20 years ago, I was the pastor of a small church in eastern Washington trying to start a missions program, and we had our first annual missions conference in the fall of 1972. And I invited to be our keynote speaker a new friend of mine, John Vauder. He was at that time the area director of Campus Crusade for Christ in Portland, Oregon. We'd gone to seminary together but didn't know each other then and had gotten to know each other as I as a pastor and he as a campus worker there in the Pacific Northwest. And I invited him because I thought the people in that community needed to know something about the outside world and what God was doing. Did a great job then, and we got a missions program going that is still sustained. So now 20 years later, in a vastly different place, now my very good friend, John Vauder, has been a pastor, a seminary president, a consultant, missionary in England to university students, and we eagerly await what God has to say to us through his servant, John Vauder, on this Lord's Day. John?
Thank you, David. It's a pleasure to be here this morning on this Missions Festival Day. Last Sunday, Christians all over the world gathered to celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Christ. And we realize that the resurrection of Christ has changed all our lives. If we have already come to the point where we believe in the resurrection and have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we realize that we are being changed by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. If we're to the point in our lives where someone has talked to us about the relevance of faith in Christ, we realize that we have been changed because we have begun a process of considering Jesus Christ and considering who he is. So regardless of where we are in our spiritual pilgrimage, last Sunday was instrumental in our spiritual development. And it's important that we think about that Resurrection Sunday today. 40 days after Christ was resurrected, he gathered his disciples once again in Jerusalem. He had been with them for those 40 days. He had been training them. He had been talking to them. He had been equipping them for the time and the moment when he would ascend back to heaven and they would be on their own. And this moment now in Jerusalem was that moment when he was going to leave them on their own, 40 days later. And he said to them, "Wait. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." Now that word power is an important word for us to think about and to understand, because Jesus was saying something to them that's vitally important. He was saying, in essence, pay attention. Understand that what you have seen thus far and what you will accomplish from this moment on is not human powers. It can't be accomplished by your own creativity. It can't be accomplished through your own power of intelligence. This is a supernatural relationship that you will have with God through me, and it is a supernatural mission I am giving to you. You can't handle it under your own power. And therefore, he said to them, "Wait. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall receive power." He wasn't saying to those disciples, "You will receive a methodology." He was saying to them, "You will receive power. You will be led by the Holy Spirit. You will be empowered by the Holy Spirit when you're in difficult situations. You will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in order to communicate this message." And he was saying to them, and thus to us 2,000 years later, we need to recognize we cannot do it ourselves. Regardless of how sophisticated society becomes and how sophisticated we become as Christians, this is a supernatural message. It must be communicated with a supernatural power. But it's possible for you and me to be ignorant of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's possible for you and me to forget about the Holy Spirit. It's possible for you and me to thwart the power of the Holy Spirit and thereby thwart the whole process and act as mere men and women trying to do something that's supernatural. My brother is a cardiologist, and one day when I was visiting him, I said, "May I come into the surgical room and watch you do an angiogram?" And he said, "Yes." As a younger brother, keep quiet. Don't say anything. Heard that all my life. So he told me where to stand. He told me where and when to watch. And so I watched him make an incision in the man's thigh and began to feed a catheter through that artery up into his heart. And my brother said, "Now watch the television screen." And the catheter hit the heart, and there was a whole new world for me. I was fascinated to watch this heart pumping. I was fascinated, as my brother pointed out, the parts of the heart that weren't working properly. So weeks and months afterwards, when I would call my brother to talk, or he would call me, and you need to know my brother, he's very even-tempered. Rarely do I see him irritated. I would end the conversation by saying, "How's that patient? How's that 33-year-old man?" Because the man was only 33. One conversation, my brother was very irritated, and he said, "He is killing himself. He is not doing what I'm telling him to do. He's not exercising. He's not watching his diet." A few weeks later, we were on the phone, and I said, "By the way, how's the 33-year-old man?" It was great sadness. My brother said, "He's dead." But see, that makes no sense to us. A young man of 33 years, not following the doctor's advice, not exercising, eating all the wrong foods, particularly when he has a bad heart, and thereby thwarting the flow of blood through that human body. But follow the analogy. We can do the same thing to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we refuse to admit that we're human, and thereby refuse to admit that we are sinful. If we refuse to admit that we step outside of the will of God and return to God to ask for His forgiveness, then we thwart the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Last night I was at the Fellowship Missionary Banquet here in your church. And the opening comments, the hostess for the evening said, as she talked about the charter of the group, said, and one of our key points is that all our relationships will be relationships that honor Jesus Christ. But if somehow this morning I resent you, or I'm angry at you, or I'm holding on to some sense of wanting to get even with you for what you have done to me, and then walk over to my friend David and tell him all about, in a gossiping form, about what you have done to me, I'm shutting down my spiritual system. And there is some point at which God will shut me down spiritually and not use me spiritually, or He could shut down the whole church if there are enough people who are not keeping fresh in the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to be moving through their lives. So Jesus said, "Wait, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power." But that's not the end of the story. For He said, "Once you receive power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." And right there, in those four geographical descriptions, we see His balanced approach to missions. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. He didn't draw any distinction among those four. And yet there's something happening in the American church today that's almost diabolical. We are creating a caste system among ourselves. Let me explain it to you. No one talks about it openly. You've heard it here first, possibly this morning. First-class citizens in this warped system are the missionaries who go overseas. And we put them on some pedestal that goes far beyond anything that they deserve. Second-class citizens are radio preachers and television preachers. And we treat them as though they're gods. Third-class citizens are senior pastors. Fourth-class citizens are assistant pastors. And in this caste system, there's a fifth class. Do you want me to tell you who they are? You. You're just lay people. You're not a missionary. You don't preach on the radio. You're not a senior pastor. You're not an assistant pastor. You're just a lay person. That is a diabolical system. I don't know how I could say it any stronger. It is not a biblical system. Jesus says that we are all first class. We are all to be used by Him and for Him according to our giftedness. And there is no one field, there is no one area any more important than any other area. This is why I believe He began by saying Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. You see, the commandment is for all people. The commandment is for all people to be thinking about how we will serve the risen Jesus Christ. The commandment is to be going to all people. And the commandment is for all of us who have determined that we will be followers of Jesus Christ to maximize our giftedness so He can use us. There is no caste system in God's economy. There is no caste system. Now, for those of us who are Americans, let's think just for a moment. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea. If we think that through and bring it forward 2,000 years in history, we realize that for those of you who are Bostonians and make up Park Street Church, your Jerusalem is Boston. And yet, when we think historically, we realize that there's very small comparison between Jerusalem of Jesus' day and your Jerusalem 2,000 years later. The Jerusalem of Jesus' day was family-oriented. The Jerusalem of Jesus' day was drug-free. The Jerusalem of Jesus' day was almost divorce-free. The Jerusalem of Jesus' day had no crack houses. The Jerusalem of Jesus' day had no need for foster parents and foster homes. The Jerusalem of Jesus' day didn't have homeless kids. So it's very easy for us 2,000 years later to say, oh, I wish I could go back to the old days. They were so simple then. But you see, the Jerusalem might change, but the mandate hasn't changed. And if Jesus were here today in physical form, He would weep over Boston the way He wept over Jerusalem, because the mandate has not changed. This past fall, I went back to my hometown to my high school 30-year reunion. I know some of you, I can figure it out already. You're thinking, let me see now, if he graduated at 18, you'd never admit it, but I can see it on your faces. I'll confess your sins for you. If he graduated at 18 and he's 30 years, I'm not 48. I was a child prodigy. I graduated at 8 years old from high school. I'm 38 years of age. So I walked back into this party. Kind of an old group now that I think about it. And there's Jack Blaisdell. I started in first grade with Jack. We went to school for 12 years together. And something struck me. I remembered when Jack and I were shepherds in the Christmas pageant at Rockwood Grade School. Two nights later, I went to the church where my parents made me go, and I was a shepherd in that Christmas pageant. And there was no difference between the pageant we did at the secular school and the Christian church. Jack didn't go to our church. Jack wasn't in that Christian pageant. Jack's family didn't call themselves a Christian family. But all of the values of Jack's family were the same as the values of my family. Monogamous relationship. Children were cared for. Children were disciplined. Hard work was a virtue. Giving 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay was a virtue. Not the same perspective on Jesus Christ, but all the other values were the same. The distinction between the non-Christian family and the Christian family was hard to see. Not so today. Not so today. And yet Jesus' words are as true today as they were 2,000 years ago. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. In no way would I want to be interpreted this morning as denigrating those who are overseas and are home on furlough, have been overseas, or are going overseas. In fact, between services, I asked Beulah if in any way anything I said the first hour could be interpreted as that. And she said, absolutely not. You see, it's not a matter of a caste system. It's not a matter of someone being more important or less important in the economy of God. We are all important. And we've got to have an equal commitment to Jerusalem and the othermost parts of the world and Judea and Samaria, regardless of where we're called. And that's why it's so important for us this morning to think through how is it that God has gifted each of us? And how is it that we will use our giftedness not just to build our own career, but to be used for His kingdom by Him? And I would suggest to you this morning, the person from this church who stays in the Boston area and teaches homeless kids in the Boston area for the sake of Christ is as important as the person for whom you raise thousands of dollars of support to send them overseas to touch kids' lives somewhere else. There is no caste system in God's economy. One final word. Jesus said, wait. It was 40 days after His resurrection that He met with His disciples and He said, wait. And after He ascended back to heaven, they waited 10 days in Jerusalem before the Holy Spirit descended upon them. Can we just go back in our mind's eye to imagine that we are those 11 disciples? Could you see us hanging around Jerusalem for 10 days? We know what we're supposed to do. He said, take Jerusalem first and then Judea. Let's get moving. I've got a credit card here. We can buy some airplane tickets to get overseas. And let's get moving. And in our impatience, we would want to move. But Jesus said, wait. And maybe in that 10-day waiting period, just maybe the disciples got a little impatient. But in the midst of that waiting period, once again the words of Jesus Christ came through to them that this is not a natural function. This is not a human-powered ministry. This is not a human kingdom. This is the kingdom of God Almighty, and we either move in His power or we don't move at all. So that when the Spirit descended on them 10 days later, they were ready to move in the power of the Spirit. So I commend you this morning to think about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. I encourage you to think about your own life and your own giftedness. How is it that God has gifted you? And how is it that you can maximize your giftedness for the sake of His kingdom, regardless of where He would call you? Let's pray together. Father, help us to be men and women who are willing to wait. Help us to be men and women who will not be impetuous. Help us to be men and women who will not rely on our own power as it relates to Your kingdom. Motivate us to examine ourselves as to whether or not we are maximizing our giftedness for the sake of Your kingdom. And whether You use us in our Jerusalem or in the uttermost parts of the world or places in between, help us to realize that we are all equal in Your eyes. And we pray this in the name of Christ.